Well, good morning. Why is it always so scary getting up here? Legs are shaking, my heart's pounding. Shouldn't be that way. It's not you guys, trust me. You're not scaring me. It's just the fact of being up in front of a lot of people. Anyway, wow, it's the weather out is just crazy, huh? They said the weather people are saying that this is the... I'll try to stay behind here. The weather people are saying that this is, you know, the 7 days in the 70s, it hasn't happened for 20 years, and then before that has been like since the 1800s or something like that. So it's just crazy. I like it. I mean, I grew up in South America, so I'm enjoying the warm weather out there. But anyway, so Jay has been teaching through the 23rd Psalm, and I think that is one of my favorites to read, you know, to meditate on, and to just think about it as you walk through it and understand really, you know, what it is saying. It just really, I don't know, to me it humbles my heart into thinking and allowing God to really truly be our shepherd, because He wants us to lay down in green pastures and not think that, oh well, the pastures are green, always greener on the other side, right? Nope, He wants you to stay right here where He wants you, because He's going to lead you, He says, into paths of righteousness for His name's sake. But anyway, a couple of weeks, I don't know, maybe it's been a couple months ago, they're on the radio, and maybe you guys heard it, they were talking about the 23rd Psalm, and about these kids that were quoting it. And it's, as they were talking about the kids that were quoting, they were, I don't remember what ages they were. I'm guessing they were young, because this one girl, she started out the Psalms like this. She said, "The Lord is my shepherd, that is all that I want." And I think of that, and it's like, wow, if we could only live like that, like having the heart that child, maybe she didn't even understand what she was saying. But for me, that resonated to me, because that should be all that I want, because He is going to make me lie down in green pastures. He's going to lead me beside still waters. He's going to lead me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He's going to restore my soul. I mean, there's all these things that you can go through, but that should all be all that I really want. That should be my focus. And I'm not going to speak on the 23rd Psalm. That's Jay's responsibility, so don't, Jay, if you're listening or whatever, don't get excited. I'm not speaking on taking over there. But it does go along, I think, with what I do want to share today. And I was doing a study, the last study that we did. I don't know who was in that last study. I think Scott Knievel was in it for, and it was a study on, it's called Warrior. Let's see if I can get this to open up here. And as we were going through that study, one of the verses that came out in that study was Matthew 5:16. It talks about our good deeds that we do. But I'm going to start reading before those, because as I was reading the verses before that, it kind of helps us understand what really this verse means. It says there in verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house." It says, "In the same way, let your good deeds," and that is what is doing good, and your good deeds is what I want to, you know, just share with you all today. And it says, "Let your good deeds shine out for all to see." And here's the kicker: "So that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father." It's interesting how we do our good deeds a lot of times to get patted on the back. Oh, wow, you've done great. Good job. But this is saying here that we are to do our good deeds so that people will praise God instead. So when people do good deeds, we can change the world around us. And when we do good, we can. When Christians truly act like Christians and doing these good deeds, people get loved, homes get healed, and communities and neighborhoods get changed. And the Scripture says that when God's people do good, your world can actually be changed. I mean, it says as a light, because people are seeing us as this light in the world. When the Apostle Paul wanted to sum up the very reason why Jesus came to the world, because he is the light that shines through us, he's the one that really people need to be looking at in our lives. When he summed it up in 1 Timothy 1:15, he says this: "This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." He said, "Of it, which I am the worst." The word "save" here actually means to be delivered. And he delivered Jesus when he came and died on the cross for us. He delivered us out of a bondage of sin and slavery in the bad stuff that all creates. And man, good grief, with the world that's going on right now, you can see that the stuff that sin is creating in our world. But he delivered us out of that, it says, and into a life in a relationship with him. And that's really where it starts with our doing good deeds is that relationship with him. Because we're wanting people to see him in our lives. And if we don't have that relationship with him and we're trying to do things on our own, then it doesn't work out very well. So he delivered us into a new life and a relationship with him. Romans 6 says that we are dead to sin and alive unto Christ. It also talks about the fact that we need to be in tune with the Spirit and not in tune with the flesh. Because if we're in tune with the Spirit, then the Spirit will live out through us. And so there's three questions, and thanks to a study that I did from Chip Ingram, I'm just going to actually use his questions here because it kind of ties in with what I want to talk about, and we're going to get into Titus chapter 3. It's only three chapters anyway, but we're going to do just the first two verses in Titus chapter 3. But there's three questions here that I want to use of his that really show us the questions maybe that are maybe going through our minds, at least in my mind, of what it will look like in our world if really Christians are acting like Christians. Question number one, it says, what has the power to convince your neighbors and your friends and co-workers that God's word is really true? I don't remember the statistics or anything, but there's a percentage, I think it's like 43% of even people that come to church truly believe that the whole Bible is true. So what has the power to convince those people, or even your co-workers, the people that you're working with, maybe they're kind of on the edge, oh yeah, I believe that there is a God, but what has the power to convince them that God's word is really true? Secondly, what has the power to restore your credibility and influence as a follower of Christ? Reviewed and some, I would say, even because it's, you know, true, but in sense, I'm not saying, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying it's you guys, but in a majority, we are viewed as judgmental, hypocritical, anti-intellectual. In fact, my brother-in-law, he won't even go to church because he says we're all, you know, the church that he goes to, he says they're all hypocrites. What has the power to change that understanding of what people think of us as Christians? Number three, what has the power to make your neighbors, your friends, co-workers actually come to you and want to explore a relationship with Christ? Some of us may think that, well, you know, I live a good life and nobody's ever come up and asked me about Christ. What if we get into Titus, it will show that they will if you're acting with in tune with the Spirit and what the way that God's word tells us to. So I say, but the answer I think is to these three questions is very simple. I say is the exact same thing that was happening when the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the young pastor Titus. He said he sent Titus to this little island called Crete. And he said, because of the immorality there and because of the weakness of the Christians and the false teachings, they don't live like Christians. He says, Titus, here's what you need to tell them. When you do good at home, at work, and in your communities, God's word will be honored, they will be respected, and their neighbors will see the difference in their lives, and they will flock to them and want to know how their lives can change. I think a lot of times we spend our time, a lot of time thinking, oh, well, we know kind of what God's saying, and we're gonna do it this way, and, well, people aren't paying attention. How come they're not coming and doing it? But we spend our time doing the wrong thing, expecting to really grow in our relationship with Christ. And it reminds me of a story. I know James, or Jay, has talked about, shared this story before, but it's in Genesis. I'm not going to tell the whole story. I'm just going to kind of paraphrase it because I'm not a storyteller like Jay is. But it's about Cain and Abel. And if you remember the story that in Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4, obviously they were taught how to do the right things, the things that they were supposed to do, and they talk about the sacrifices, you know, that they needed to make because of it was the symbol of the shed blood that made the difference. But what did Cain do? I mean, he worked hard, just as hard as he felt like Abel did, right? Doing his thing and working hard but he was tilling the ground and stuff. And so he thought, well, I'm going to bring what I've done and I've worked hard for, I'm going to bring it and, you know, make an offering of that. God didn't accept that. Why didn't he accept that? Well, it was because it wasn't following what God had asked him to do. And God came to him and he said, you know, it's not hard. Just do what I've asked you to do and you'll be accepted. He said, and if you don't, what did he say? He said, sin is knocking at your door. So we're going to get into Titus chapter 3. But first off, in the first two chapters of Titus, first of all, chapter 1, he's talking and he says, this is how leaders, the elders, are supposed to lead. This is what you need to do. Secondly, in chapter 2, he says, this is how individuals, older men are to act, you know, to teach the younger men. The older women are to teach the younger women. This is how you're supposed to do it. And so in chapter 3, this is what he says. Verses 1 and 2, he says to Titus, remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. They should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. They must not slander anyone. They must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. So chapter 1, here's how the leaders need to live. Chapter 2, here's how individuals need to live. And now chapter 3, he says to all people, and you'll notice there are about six things that he stated there that demonstrate that Jesus is alive, he is true, he loves people, and there's hope in this chaotic world that we live in right now. So we ask the questions that we ask, you know, you want to change your community, you want your neighbors to think about Christ differently. Number one, what does he say? Obey the law. That's what he says. That is the first thing that Paul says. Submit to the government and its officers. You should be obedient to it. For me, it's those signs up on the side of the road that say 45, 55, 65. I think there's like, oh, I don't have steel-toed shoes on, but I'm pretty sure there's something that's heavier in this foot right here because I have a hard time with that. But he says, obey the law. When we first got married, I'd see these, you know, those fish emblems on the back of cars. I didn't want to put one of those on my car because I wanted to be able to go fast and people not know that I'm a Christian. I didn't want to put one of those on my car. And it can be different, you know, to me for every one of us, you know, because some of us, it's just the fact of submitting to the government and obeying the officers and authority. So, you know, God says, here's the command, and you follow what I command you to do. Romans 13:7 says, give to everyone what you owe him. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them and honor those who are in authority. So this is my question. Is getting away with a little bit worth God's reputation? And forfeiting a blessing from God? Colossians 3:17 says that, "And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ." So as we're living our lives, we are living it as a representative of who Christ is. Number two says, be ready to do whatever is good. To me, that is serve your community. God expects his followers to make wherever they live their place of service. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. I don't know if you're in a small group or not, but I know our small group, and thanks to, I think, Scott and Tammy, I'm just going to call you guys out, sorry, but they do very well at looking into our community and finding things, you know, needs within our community, and saying, hey, small group, let's go do this. Not for people to pat us on the back, but to show that this is what Christians do. We help those around in our community. So if you're in a small group, I don't know, maybe you have in your small group, you have somebody like that. If not, you can't have Scott, sorry. He's ours. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, but you'll find somebody in your small group to be able to get into your community, because that's what he's saying here. You know, do good. It says be ready to do whatever is good. Serve your in your community. And, you know, I think what we're going to be doing, you know, even not here necessarily, the shoeboxes that we're sending out. We're gathering together so we can send these things out so the word can be spread, so others can know about who God is. It's acting, again, acting, Christians acting like Christians, so that people can see that in our lives, and that people know that they can be loved, not necessarily from us, but that Christ really, you know, loves them as well. Number three, he says, guard your tongue. Notice the phrase here. It says, they must not slander anyone. Basically, refuse to be negative. Guard your words about other people. Critical views that are, you know, untested information. Maybe you hear it from somebody else that, wait, this person did this, and then on you go, well, how do you know that? Well, you didn't really ask this person. You heard it from this person over here, and then we gossip, and on you go. But he says, not to slander anyone. I'm terrible at it. You know, if I'm pointing my finger out here, obviously I've got, you know, 4-3 pointing back at me. My thumb doesn't. Anyway, the concept, the thought is that gossiping and talking about when you see somebody doing that, instead of, you know, slandering them and saying, well, they shouldn't have done that, or even, you know, it doesn't matter whether Christian or non-Christian, we shouldn't be talking bad about anybody, he says here. The things that we put on Facebook and how we talk, we think, oh, we're just saying this to a friend, but then other people hear it and they know that, what, that we're Christians. And when you think about it, when you do that kind of stuff, you know, because, you know, your name isn't just Scott or Tim or Heidi or whatever, but your name, in my case, you know, Dan Alkire, my name is Dan Alkire, son of the living God. Not just me that I'm representing. And boy, I don't want people to follow me. What is what Paul says? Follow me as I follow Christ. We are children of the living God. Are we acting like that in our speech, in the things that we do? Or are people still thinking that, you know, that we're trying to be, you know, that, again, hypocritical and judgmental and, well, you shouldn't be doing that. Well, why? You do that. Yeah, but I'm a Christian. Scary. Christians acting like Christians, talking like Christians. He says to the believers in Crete, obey the law, serve your community, and guard your tongue. Ephesians 4:29, very good verse to keep in mind. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those that are listening. How often do we say things that are not beneficial to those that are listening? We don't think anybody's hearing. God is. And he's the one that we're supposed to represent, right? People identify you not just with your job or your family, but as a follower of Christ. I think of, you know, I wear these shirts when we're at work, and they say DNR materials on them. What if we wore a shirt that said, you know, something about who we are in Christ on there? I know there's shirts out there that have different sayings and stuff like that on them. And what if we wore one of those every day so that, and would it make you actually act in the way that your shirt says that you are? I'm DNR material. Hey, do you work? Okay, you must know information. Am I right? When you have a logo on your shirt and you're working at a certain place, people are going to come up to you and ask you about what's about that job site. If you had a shirt that said, had something about you and your Christian life and how you were supposed to live, that's that last question. You know, what has the power to go up? What has the power in make your neighbors, friends, coworkers actually come to you and want to explore a relationship with Christ? It's not only because of that logo maybe that you put on your shirt, but are you acting according to that? How are you living according to that? And what do you know about Christ and what you truly, truly believe? I don't know, whoever came up with the phrase, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Our tongue has the ability to hurt, or it has the ability to lift people up. And how are we using that? Number four, he says, refuse to fight. He says, avoid quarreling. Yes, we need to take a stand on the truth, but do it with grace. We're not trying to win a cultural war here. We're trying to win people's hearts. That is our job here. It's not a construction worker, as I've stated before since I've been up here. It's not a construction worker or a nurse or whatever. Our job really here, if we are Christians, is to win people's hearts over to Christ, to get them to be so that they can say, I am a son or daughter of the living God. That is our responsibility to do that. So avoid quarreling. Stand up for the truth, but do it with grace. We need to care about individual people. If you win people's heart, you love them, you take a stand for the truth, but do it with grace. Treat people with dignity, even if you disagree with them. That's how the early church changed the world. Romans 12:17 says, never repay evil for evil. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, for as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. You know, we all need, whether we are a strong Christian or not a strong Christian, or not even a Christian at all, we all need a Christian friend that is going to be there to come alongside of us and encourage us. You know, that verse that, you know, use your tongue, let me go back here to, anyway, the verse that talks about, you know, our tongue and the way we are, you know, to edify, you know, don't let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth except for what is edifying, uplifting, you know, to others. So everybody can use that. Everybody can use that Christian friend that will actually do that to them. You never know, you know, the things that we can say and the encouraging words that we can say to different people that, wow, that just meant, you don't understand what that really meant for me today. We don't know where people are at, you know, in their lives. Wow. Number five, it says, be gentle. The opposite of being gentle, I think, is to be stubborn. So don't be stubborn, insisting on my way. It has the idea of not clinging to my rights. And I'm going to read, you know, something here from 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25, because, you know, the only person that had their rights that they should be able to cling to, and that's Jesus. I'm getting old. I can't read with my glasses on. So, 1 Peter 2, 21 says, says here, 1 Peter 2:20 says, "For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross, that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you were healed. Once you were like sheep," and this is interesting, you know, I told you it fit right in with "the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He says, "Once you were sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls." Jesus, a perfect example, and all the times, you know, he would have ridiculed and right before he went to the cross and beaten and accused of this and accused of, which obviously he didn't do. And he could have, retaliated. What did he say? Peter, put your sword away. If I wanted to, I could bring legions of angels down to protect me. But no, in true humility and gentleness, he didn't demand his own way, but loved us and loved others instead. So meekness is not weakness. It is a strength under control, the strength not to retaliate or spew back words, the strength not to say, "I've got to have my way." Number six, treat everyone like a VIP. Show true humility to everyone. God says to us, "I want you to treat these people that I created, and whether they have received the gift or not, I believe that every person on the face of the earth was worthy of the price tag of the blood of Jesus." So regardless of your color, your education, whether you're dirty, you're rich, you're poor, I want to treat every person around the clock like a very important person. Y'all know that I grew up in a tribal location. My parents were missionaries. And there was one time when we had a conference where all the missionaries, you know, came to this one area, and we had a conference with all the missionaries. Well, my brother and I stayed in the tribal area where my parents worked with the tribal people. And there was an older man that would come around all the time, and we got left there. Well, we had 20 chickens that we had, and they were really good layers. So each day we got about 18 to 20 eggs every day. Well, there's two of us, and we were there for 2 weeks. So we had lots of eggs. So this guy would come around, and most of the time, you know, we didn't necessarily let the tribal people, you know, into your house, because you didn't, number one, trust them, whether they're going to steal, you know, and stuff. But this guy would come, and we're like, my brother and I were like, "You know what? We don't care." I mean, I grew up around it since I was 5 years old. Around these, they were like, you know, my best friend was, you know, a tribal guy. So, and this actually was my best friend's father. Anyway, he comes up one day, and we're like, "Hey, why don't you come on in?" And we didn't like just bring him in and let him sit on the floor. No, we cooked up some eggs. We let him sit around the table. And I tell you what, you could see just the grin on his face, you know, from being able to, you know, come and, you know, sit at the table and eat. And he came the next morning. Yep, we had more eggs. Yep, come in the next morning. Treating him like he was a very important person. You know, treating others as if it doesn't matter, you know, again, their race, their color, anything about them, it doesn't matter. But treating them with true humility like they are the most important person in any situation. When we do these things, Paul says, we will change our community. That is what we do as Christians. You know, I've been hearing a lot, you know, in the around you with what's been going on with the COVID thing, COVID-19, or whatever you want, a coronavirus or whatever it is called that's going on today. And it's, I feel, you hear Christians saying, you know, that I feel overwhelmed or confused. The world is so complex right now, and division is so deep in so many areas. You know, you watch the news and all the stuff that's going on, and you wonder, you know, it makes me sit and wonder, what can I do to change the way people are thinking and acting or feeling, or what's happening to them? You know, I obviously can't necessarily have money when people are losing their jobs or whatever, but how can you make them understand that God is still in control? God is real. The Bible is real. How can I act so that people will see me, or not see me, but actually see Christ, as Matthew 5:16 says, that my deeds are they, am I acting in such a way that they're going to be able to praise God for that? I think it's interesting. You know, we were just as I'm getting up here to was going to think about I was. The things I was wanting to say, we actually, and it's, I love how God works this way. You know, it's funny. He wrote the whole Bible, so he should work this way, right? But we're in our Sunday school tonight, and we talked about David. And the first thing that we were talking to is, you know, about Abigail, who came to him, you know, and told him that what he was doing probably shouldn't be doing, and he immediately did exactly that. She did the good deed, but he praised God for it. And all the way back in there, and as a man after, what did he say? That David is a man after my own heart. So just, you know, even in that, it says, as we find in Titus, this, because it, you know, these things that, you know, this chaos, it's not the first time that it's happened. I mean, you think of the back in the Bible times when the Christians were going through such persecution and stuff, and at this time, you know, it says that there was a lot of unrest going on. There was, you know, false teachers and all this kind of stuff going on, even in the little island of Crete, and the Christians weren't acting like Christians. That's why, you know, Paul sent Titus over there. It says, God gave us a very clear command, though, that and a promise that can make a difference. And I remember speaking about this the last time I was up here, but it's focused on the fact of what is the first and greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And what does he say after that? He says the second is this, and I think that's something that we sometimes forget. He says the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. To love that person that's unlovable. To be kind to that person that's really hard to be kind to. To do things in our community when maybe people are going to, you know, they expect it. No, I'm not going to go do it. Well, because they expect it, and they're just going to, you know, there's not the right feeling from it. It has nothing to do with that. It's about obeying God's word and just doing it and getting into your community and serving, guarding our tongues on, you know, within our workplace, not talking about your other coworker to this coworker, everything that is what uplifting and beneficial for others to hear. So it's, again, talking about doing good. Lord says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, these things will get done. Romans 6, as I said, living according to the Spirit. We are, dead to sin and alive unto Christ. If we're alive unto Christ, Can we show that to other people? That we are truly alive? That God is true? That God is faithful? That there is hope? Or are we just going to keep it to ourselves and, yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe, but I'm going to act this way and hopefully nobody will notice? God commands us not to do that, to obey. Let's read Titus 3, 1 and 2 again. It says, remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers, be obedient to them, always ready to do what is good. Don't slander anyone. Avoid quarreling. Be gentle and show true humility to everyone, not just the ones we feel like. So I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then I'm not going to do the ready break thing because I got your note right up here that was left for me because Helen's going to get up and explain about the shoe boxes. So I'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll have Helen come up here and share how we're going to do that. Father God, we do thank you for your word. God, we just pray that you would continue to work in our lives and allow us to be your conduit, God, for so much this unrest that is in our country right now. God, it is us Christians that can make a difference. Well, we have to want to do that, have that desire to, number one, focus on you first, because as we seek first you, what you want us to do, people will see you and not us as we are in our workplaces, as we're in our community with our neighbors. God, help that to resonate in our hearts today and throughout this week. We thank you, God, for loving us. We thank you that you gave us a new life by what you did on the cross for us. In Jesus' name, amen.